How y'all are. Man, if I were any better, I'd be twins. It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope everybody's doing well. As always, want to make sure we remember those that are on our prayer list. There's some good news with Chris Glover. Certainly glad to see that today. Everything came back good from the biopsy. No cancer, no treatment, so certainly thankful to God for that. But continue to remember all those that are on our prayer list, some that have been added. Obviously, those we had a few respond, so we want to remember those folks too. Anybody that we want to mention tonight? Anybody you can think of? Sure, we're always thinking of somebody, right? Yes, sir. Johnny, we'll put you on the prayer list. We'll pray for you. Okay, so the Peterman family. Okay. All right. Yes, sir. Yezzy, yeah. All righty. Debbie Dennis? Okay. Okay. Still here. He's still, and also, Derek's got the flu, so I'm going to keep Derek in our prayers. And pray nobody else gets it. Alrighty. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in our class. Our Father, we are so thankful for this day, for the privilege to come before your throne of grace and mercy tonight. So thankful for the wonderful blessings of life, certainly all the things that you give us, those things that pertain to life and godliness, the physical things, but more importantly, the spiritual things that you continue to bless us with. And we're grateful that we can approach you and bow our heads tonight in prayer and petition those certainly among us that are hurting at this time, Father, and thankful that you listen to us and so grateful that you love us. And we pray for the many among us, those of the household of faith who are hurting at this time and who are sick and who are struggling, and we ask that you'll continue to watch over them. We pray for comfort and your providential guidance upon the Peterman family, that you'll be with them during the loss of their loved one, to be with Wendy Ross and her sickness, to also be with Yazzie as well as Felicia and Chris, and continue to watch over them and bless them and to provide them with the care that they need at this time. And we also pray for Debbie Dennis and pray that she'll continue to improve, and certainly those that are taking care of her. And pray that Brother Anthony will be better soon with his cold, Father, that nothing will affect his heart, and that he'll continue to show good progress. And we also pray for Derek at this time with the flu, and that he'll feel better, and certainly that he'll be able to be back with us soon. Father, we know there are so many among us and those that are on our prayer list, and sometimes those that go unmentioned, and we certainly want to pray for them, and we want to lift them up before you, Father, and that they have the care and the comfort that they need. And we also pray perhaps for those tonight who are struggling emotionally, who are struggling with their spirituality, who are struggling with their faith, whatever the case might be, that something could be done or said to bring them back to the fold, that we might to show them the true love of who Christ is. Father, we're always grateful for the privilege that is ours in the middle of the week to gather together to study your word, and we pray as we look upon those things tonight and to study and to go back to what your Bible says, and that might help us to be better and stronger Christians, and certainly that we can take that out into our communities, into the highways and byways, and teach those who so greatly need the gospel today. Father, we're thankful for this country, for the freedoms that we enjoy, and we pray for such to continue, and that you'll be with our leaders at the federal and state level, even at the local level, Father. Certainly we always want to go back to your word and to you for guidance, and that certainly we use those principles that you would have us to do, and always to keep you in the front of our minds. Father, we're always thankful for Jesus. Help us to never forget how grateful the sacrifice was for us and what that means to us, and help us to always walk in his light. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for walking with us. Again, thank you for Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. All right. Got an interesting question for you tonight. I'm going to let everybody come in and get settled. All righty. Here's our question tonight. Has American Christianity basically become idolatry? getting some weird looks out there. What's the definition of idolatry? Okay. Worshiping something, an object, a person, a thing, an idea, perhaps, can all become idolatry. It seems, I think, what we commonly call, or what society commonly calls Christianity today, is very dissimilar to biblical Christianity. Would you agree? Especially in the way a lot of terminology is used today, the way people say things today. It's always interesting to me, a lot of the conversations I have with people, especially when they ask me what I do and I tell them I'm a minister or I tell them I'm a gospel preacher, however I approach it that day. A lot of the terminology they begin to use, and sometimes I'll ask them what their religious background is, and they'll say, I don't have any. But they've picked up on a lot of the terms out there today, or they picked up on a lot of societal norms that they usually hear or whatever. But when you think about this idea of American Christianity today, I think it has become more likened to idolatry. And I'm going to open that up here in a minute to help you better understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about bowing down to a statue, okay? I'm not talking about making a golden calf that we read about in the Old Testament as far as Aaron and when Moses was coming down from the mountain and the impatience of the Israelites because they thought God had forgotten them. I'm not talking about that typical form of idolatry that we think about and certainly that we read about through the Old Testament times of the prophets of Baal and things like that. But I think, you know, some reasons I want to talk about tonight is that I think a lot of us, without realizing it, in the church, are guilty of idolatry when it comes to Christianity. Okay? All right. I think first and foremost, God has become a means to an end. People have this idea that putting on Christ in baptism many times, the only thing they look for in relation to, and the promise that's given, don't mistake me there, is the final reward. But there's a lot that's in between that, correct? So this whole idea of being baptized simply becomes a mean to an end because I'm looking for the final reward, but they forget everything else that is involved in between that as far as sacrificing. They become more converted to baptism than they have to Jesus Christ and the life that you have to live to receive that final reward. So what happens is God becomes this substitute in a way, and in our culture today, we're this instant gratification, make things the way I want it to be type of society. And I think sometimes people can be guilty of making God out to be that type of person or that type of deity, however people want to look at it. So they begin to personalize their God. And that's not the way God has been designed or that God is designed our relationship with Him. You know, the ancients, a lot of times when you look back through history, they would worship fertility gods, obviously for the fertility aspect. They would worship or to try and please the gods of war because they're about to go into battle, or they would please the gods of the sea because they need to go out and they need to fish. So they do all of these things in relation to concerning the idea of pleasing this god to get what they need to get out of it. So it wasn't that they're worshiping their god per se to please the god. They're worshiping the god because they need a reward, or they need something specifically, or they're going to pray to the god to have their crops watered so they can get their yield. Whatever the case might be, they begin to try and personalize God into something that's going to fit what they need at that particular time. So the God of the Bible, on the other hand, is not that type of God, is he? God is not worshipped as a mean to an end. God is worshipped because he desires to be in a relationship with us, John 4 and verse 25. He wants us to have that close bond and that close covenant relationship with Him. And it's not simply that I'm obeying Christianity or being obedient because I'm going to get something out of it. That's not the way Christianity is designed. But a lot of people have this mentality coming into it sometimes that there's a reward. And there is a reward for us. But here's the question, though. What leads to that reward? Faith? Life? Service, discipleship, what? Obedience. When you think about what Jesus said in Matthew, he said, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So with the denial aspect of what Jesus is saying is, you as an individual no longer matter. And I think that's one of the things I really try and stress to people before I ever baptize them, for them to understand the true cost of what discipleship is that you are giving up yourself as the old person that you used to be, dying to self and becoming who God wants you to be. So that's what full conversion is becoming in the image that God had created me to be, in obedience to what the gospel wants me to be, and living the way that God desires me to be. But with that, this idea that people come in and say, well, I'm going to begin to personalize God to make it fit this mold of my idea of what Christianity is, and it's not really true service. So I'm going to go to worship on Sunday morning because I need to feel better about myself. I've heard people say that. I need to feel better. I want to make sure that I don't feel guilty because I miss Sunday morning worship, so that's why I'm going to go to worship. If that's your reason for going to worship, then you're sinning in and of itself. Because you're not going to worship with the idea of what you're going to get out of it. You're going to worship God. And in that, you're going to receive something that God is going to give you, right? So this whole idea that God has become a means to an end, God is not just a gift giver. God gives us blessings, obviously, as His children, that the Bible tells us if we worship, we seek Him, that He's going to bless us. But I'm not doing this just simply to get a reward out of it. Ever used to bribe your children when they're little? All right, little Johnny, if you do this, there's a big bag of M&Ms waiting over here. Sometimes people look at Christianity the same way. If I do said A on Sunday morning, said B on Sunday night, said C, and then sometimes in between I'm kind of nice to people, then I'm going to receive my just reward at the end. If that's the mentality of what Christianity is, that's not what the Bible says that it is. Because really, as we talked about this before, Christianity is a life of what? Service. It's discipleship. It's giving. It's growing in that relationship, becoming a servant, going through what it means to be a steward in the house of God, and finally becoming a son of God in the sense that you've grown of where you need to be. But if we're just seeking the things that God can give us and not God Himself, then I don't think we really understand the God of the Bible. Okay, if we don't see the greatest blessing of Christianity is really reconciliation with God, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then we really don't understand what the gospel is and what it means to be obedient. So God is not a God just to get something out of Him, and that's why I'm going to worship Him. Because that's a false pretense, really. I'm not really expressing my love. Can you be a Christian in this sense? Truly worship God, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as it tells us in Matthew, and as they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and teaching the Shema. Could you truly worship God and be flat out poor, broke, and have nothing over your head? That's what I'm talking about. Knowing perhaps you're never going to get anything out of that at all, if that's going to be your quote-unquote lot in life, and I hate to use that term, if that's how you're going to have to live your life, are you still going to be a true worshiper of God knowing that that's how you have to live? Because that's true Christianity when you think about it. I'm not doing this to receive things. I'm doing this because I understand what it means to truly love God and what He gave at Calvary. I'm not doing it because I want a gift. I'm doing it because God is the gift and Jesus is the gift that He gave. So with that, I'm receiving what? I'm receiving reconciliation. I'm receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, that peace that passes all understanding. That's the gift that I need to understand that I'm receiving. Everything else is just an addition to that. And it's always interesting to me, and I'm kind of use this as a side note, whenever you watch these sporting events, what do they say at the end? I want to thank who? I don't think God cares anything about the Super Bowl or the NBA Finals or any of that stuff. But when they go to the losing team, do they ever say, I want to thank God that I lost tonight? It's amazing how God enters the picture when you're getting what you want out of it. When you're getting the desired effect of what you're looking for or the desired need that you think you want, God all of a sudden comes into view and He's the God and He's the greatest thing ever. But this whole idea in the sense that we're actually thanking God. You know, I've told you this before. My grandmother used to thank God for dirty dishes. As a young child, I was the one washing the dishes. I didn't fully understand that. But basically, she was saying, at least we have dirty dishes and we had food. So this whole idea of only serving God or becoming a Christian because my ultimate reward is going to be what can God do for me, rather than the question we have to ask concerning Christianity is, what am I doing for Him? Because Christianity is a life of selflessness, right? Not selfishness. It's about putting God first, others second, and me last. And that's really the whole idea of what Christianity is for us. Here's the problem that happens, though. For many people, God becomes a personalized God instead of a personal God. What do you think that means? Okay. Right. Sure. Yeah, you can kind of make it fit that mold. So an idol basically is a man-made thing, right? And the God that it represents is also man-made. So what I want God to be many times, and the way people look at it, I'm going to mold God and fit Him into my life what's best going to serve me. Trey, go ahead. Right, yeah, it's a great analogy. Perfect analogy. You know, Trey made a good point in the sense of all of us have a cell phone. Let's say all of us had iPhones, right? But if I looked at everybody's iPhone, it's going to be completely different in the way that you personalized it. The premise is the same, but everything else is completely personalized. Well, that's the same idea with God in this sense. The God of the Bible is a personal God. He's not a personalized God. So I'm not going to pull God into my life to say, okay, today I really need you. Tomorrow everything's going great, so therefore I don't need you as much tomorrow. But you need to be present today when I call upon you. That's where God becomes personalized in that sense. You know, He's a personal God because He knows, He loves us personally, He knows everything every hair on our head, as it says in Matthew chapter 10. And that's why we serve God, because He loves us. In order to be a Christian, a person must personally believe in and do what? Follow Jesus Christ. I don't follow God to personalize Him on what I'm going to get out of it and what I'm going to receive for this, so to speak. However, the problem is there's a lot of people in our culture in relation to personalizing God the way that we personalize everything else in society. And today, I don't think society has ever been as personalized as it is today, right? You can personalize your social media account. You can personalize your stuff on your phone, like Trey was talking about, in relation to your banking. I mean, you personalize your home. If you're going to build a home, if you drive a car, you can personalize it. There's so many things that you can make it fit for your specific need that does what? It makes you happy. And it makes you comfortable. So therefore, if I can personalize it to my needs, you order a computer, you click on everything that you want specifically for that computer, right? Don't need this much gigs, don't need that much RAM, don't need all this memory. But boy, I'd really like to have the bigger screen and the wireless mouse and all these things so I can personalize it. Man, and this thing's really going to make me happy. But if we've tried to personalize God, and I think society has done that, when you hear statements like, well, I just don't believe in a God like that, I think to people this passes the legitimate theological test, so to speak. Because what do we often hear in relation to sin? Well, I don't think God really does what? I don't think God really minds that. That's a personalized God. I don't think God is really going to mind us too much if we bring up a four-piece band up here. I mean, after all, we're just trying to be happy and have a good time, and we want to please God. And I don't think God's really going to mind. God's become personalized. Because what are you doing? You're telling God that you know what He wants and what He desires. So I'm superseding everything Scripture says, that God is complete and perfect. I'm not adding to or taking away, and I'm superseding the mind of God and saying, I know better than what you need, God, even though you created everything. And what I'm telling you is, this is better going to fit what I need in my church and my life right now, so this is what we're going to do. Right? I think in Leviticus chapter 10, you read something about two individuals who thought God wanted fire a specific way, and it didn't work out too well for them, right? But society has done this. Society has this idea that, well, God is going to be pleased with it because ultimately I'm trying to serve him. Well, Jesus said specifically those individuals who were trying to serve him that he didn't know who they were in Matthew chapter 7. He said, I understand all the things that you're trying to do, but I didn't ask you to do any of those things. That's not what I wanted you to do, and because of that, what did Jesus say? I'm going to turn my back on you because I don't know you. And so this idea of personalizing God, and what people do, you see it in the denominational world, they personalize their worship. They personalize their buildings. They personalize their name to fit their need of what they think is going to bring in the masses. When God said, I am who I say that I am, is that not enough for you? But society says, no, we need to dumb it down and we need to make it fit what we want it to do and we need to make it fit our mold and all of these other things. But biblically, of course, that's not how the Bible works. And that's, you know, God gives us specifics. The problem is we make it hard. And I tell people all the time when they say, well, that's just your interpretation. No, that's not my interpretation. That's what the Bible says. Because I tell them, you read it for yourself and you tell me what the Bible says. Case in point, was sitting down with a man the other day and I had him read 1 Peter 3:21. And he read it and he said, well, I don't know if that's what it says. The like figure we're in two, I said, yes or no, does baptism save us? And he read it two or three times and I can see his mouth moving and finally he says, I don't know if that's what it says. That wasn't my interpretation. I said, you read it and tell me yes or no if that's what it says. I wasn't trying to push it on him. I wasn't trying to bend it into what I believe. I just wanted him to read the Word of God for what it said, and yes or no, that's what it said. And he flat out said, I'm not sure if that's what it says or not. So again, this concept is, again, this is what he's always known, but to him, that's not the God that he knows, and that's not the God that he's been taught. I always like people's light bulb moments when it comes on and they finally get it. And they finally, it's like this light comes on and they finally understand the Word for what it's saying instead of the bias they're putting into it and trying to personalize it to what they've always heard it to be. The problem, I think, though, is that the Bible today has become a soothsayer. Case in point, a prophet or a soothsayer of an idolatrous God can tell people whatever they want to hear. Okay? So, when you read about the soothsayers of the Bible, many times they were saying things, especially when the king was asking them questions, they would say things that they wanted to hear. Tell the king what he wants to hear or not, he's probably going to cut our heads off. So make sure you're telling them what they want to hear to make them happy. So, you know, today, throw bones on the ground, you can read palms, you can do all these other things, graze into a crystal ball, and the gods are pleased with you and they say that you have this beautiful harvest this season, and all of these wonderful things are going to happen. Now pay me. That's what a soothsayer is. So the Bible, in many cases, to some people, has become a fortune cookie. Case in point, when I used to have Facebook, I would see many times people would post Scripture on their Facebook thing. In and of itself, that's not bad. But it's how they were using the Scripture as if it becomes a bag of fortune cookies that they're opening up and it's going to fit whatever they needed to fit that day. Right? Heard somebody one time say, well, as we went into the locker room with the youth football league, the coach, you know, got down on one knee, began to say a prayer, and he said, looking at what the Bible says, that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So this is what he quoted to the football team in relation to as if that's going to fit the idea that God is looking forward to this football game. So we can do all things for this football game because Christ is going to strengthen us. That has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about. But the Bible in many ways has become individuals' fortune cookies as if today this is how I'm going to live my life, so to speak. There are certainly a lot of false prophets like that during the Old Testament times. And the apostles warned that there would even be false teachers who would wear the name of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me for just a second. And looking at, again, Paul writing to the gospel preacher Timothy, and the basis kind of these strong imperatives here is the view of the coming apostasy that's about to take place. And Paul is encouraging Timothy as this preacher to say, look, there are some things you need to be warned about, some things that are probably going to happen, and because of your kind of you being a green preacher, so to speak, I want to put these things in warning for you. And I want you to read the warning label, okay? So when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul is giving this charge to Timothy. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, right? For the time is going to come, he's telling Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. What does he mean by itching ears? So if my ears are itching, it's what am I needing? I need something that's going to tickle my ears, something that's going to tickle my fancy, something that's going to make me happy. Right? For they will have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. So they're going to raise up teachers that do what? Tell them what they want to hear, right? So, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables or myths. And he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of a minister and evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Not only do we have false teachers today that do this, that tickle ears and all of this other things, sometimes there are people in the church that do this without even realizing it. Okay? I'm going to give you two Bible verses that are pretty prevalent that I hear oftentimes quoted from the pulpit that are taught incorrectly. The first one, and I've said this before in Bible class and in the back this quarter, is Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Okay? That's probably one of the most prevalent out there today. Train up a child on the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. On the surface, that sounds really good, doesn't it? And on the surface to parents, as the preacher is preaching this, it sounds really good. Okay, I'm going to be at service every time the doors are open. I'm going to make sure my child is active in youth group. I'm going to make sure they go to a good Christian college, and there's this solid biblical foundation. Well, then the child leaves the church. Maybe they marry a spouse that's not a member of the church. Maybe they leave for whatever reason or whatever sin pulls them away. So now you have this preacher who's given you this false precept and promise and said, concerning Proverbs 22:6, I trained up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not supposed to leave the church. So where did I go wrong? So now what are you going to tell the parent preacher? Were they a bad parent all of a sudden? Did they miss a step? Did they skip a service when they weren't supposed to skip it? Now is God punishing them in some way? So you see where it becomes almost like this fortune cookie. If I open this, you go to a Chinese restaurant and I read this and it makes you smile and, hey, well, this is my fortune for the week or whatever the case is. And people begin to open up the Bible and do that. So the problem with that in saying that and looking at that verse and completely pulling it out of context is that's not what God is talking about. God is simply talking about the way that the child is bent. We talked about this in our parenting class. If you've got two children, do they have completely different personalities? Walk, talk, do things completely different from the other child? So I'm not going to force a child to be something that his character is not developed into, that he's not supposed to be. It doesn't mean he doesn't get disciplined or any of those things. What the Bible is saying and what Proverbs is talking about, a child is going to grow up into this individual person. Help him grow into the person that he's maturing to be. Don't force him down a specific path because he's never, if that's not the way he's bent, that's not what he's going to do. Had guys that parents wanted their kids to be preachers in preacher school. You know how long they lasted? Like that. They didn't want to be there. They said, I had no desire to be a preacher, but this is what my dad wanted, so this is why I'm in preaching school. They hated every minute of it. Doesn't mean they weren't good Christians. They just didn't want to be a preacher. So there's this whole concept of taking Bible verses and fitting it into the mold that's going to help me and make me feel good. Let me give you another one. Look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And this is another popular verse here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. So a lot of people like to act like this is a promise to us, but this verse here in relation is talking to the Jewish people, letting them know that many would suffer and die in Babylon at Babylonian captivity, but what God is telling them is that he was not going to leave them alone and that he was not done with them yet. But people using this sense, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you this future and this hope. completely pulling this out of context as if to say, and I saw it posted on a Facebook posting one time, this very verse, God has these great plans for me, and I just don't know what they are yet. Are you going to die in Babylonian captivity? Do you know that God is actually punishing them in what He's telling them? And that I'm not done with you yet based upon what you've done to me and how you've been disobedient to me? That's what I wanted to put in the comment section. Do you realize that God, that statement is not God being happy with the Jewish individuals, with Israel. He's not happy with them in the least. And He said, I have plans for you because I'm not done punishing you yet. So just be on the lookout. I'm not going to leave you alone, but your punishment is still coming. So you see sometimes, and what is the problem ultimately with that when people do that? If we take a verse out of the Bible and make it a fortune cookie and slap it on our social media page or put it on a t-shirt sometimes, so to speak, and somebody reads that in relation to how we're trying to portray it, what are we teaching them about God's Word? Fit it into what you need it to be. So we have to be really careful in relation to keeping the Bible in its proper context. Not everything God said in the Bible was good and happy times, was it? Especially when you go back to the Old Testament. And even many times as Jesus was going to basically, you know, punish the disciples sometimes for the words that they would say or the decisions that they would make, you know, there were many times Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And sometimes people forget that aspect, but in relation, you know, God is not this soothsayer, so to speak. If we want to know the actual God of the Bible and His will for us and His scheme of redemption, then we cannot treat the Bible like a box of fortune cookies. I've actually seen people do this and pick a verse for the day. But in relation to that, that's not what God wants you to do and how He wants you to live your life concerning the Bible, right? This is how God wants you to live your life with the Bible. Cover to cover. But that's what the world does. I've heard people say, I picked my Bible verse for today. That's going to be a really easy one to live out today. What about everything else? So today I'm only going to be nice to people. Never mind, I need to make sure I'm praying and talking to God and teaching people about Jesus. I'm just going to be nice to people. You know, or they completely take out of context looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and some of those things. So, sadly, a lot of people really don't want to know the God of the Bible, just the God that they've really created Him to be in their own minds and what better fits their interpretation that's going to help them feel good about themselves. The problem I see in religion today is that whatever makes me feel good is the God that I want to serve. Right? If you don't think that's the case, look down any street in America and tell me how many churches you see. So this church was made because this church didn't suit my need. This church was made because this church didn't give me enough money or didn't make enough money or I didn't disagree with how they're making the money. So that's how we're going to form this church. This church was a man-made church because we didn't like that church as much as the man-made church. See how that whole begins to trickle down? And man begins to make God into this personalized God. And really what it becomes in and of itself is idolatry. Because you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, you're worshiping a man-made religion. And just as I was sitting down with that man the other day, I said, if you can show me your church in the Bible, I will be there on Sunday morning. You know what he said? Can't find Church of Christ in the Bible. I said, can I show you? I can show you where it's at and why. But in relation to, we're not serving ourselves and worshiping ourselves, we're serving God in His church, in the church that His Son died for, right? The bottom line is this. It's easy to create our own God without even realizing it sometime. Because today, maybe you get up tomorrow morning and your feet hit the floor and you just know it's going to be a horrible day, right? I just know what I have to face at work today. And today I'm going to start this day off with prayer and get down on my hands and knees and say, Lord, I really need you bad today. I need you on my side. Lord, give me patience. Help me get through this. Help me not say something I shouldn't say. Help me be what I need to be. The day goes great. The next day you get up as if nothing ever happened and you forget the God that you prayed to yesterday. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's what God expects from us, in that we don't form Him into a personalized God, because that's not how God wants to be seen. You know, that doesn't, you know, even those individuals that say they're doing things in the name of Jesus doesn't make it Christianity. Because God has given us a standard by which we are to follow. Christianity is about discovering what the Bible tells us. It's about discovering what truth is. It's about being brought into this fellowship, as 1 John 1 and verse 3 tells us, with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's about following God's standard and doing it His way. Is that always easy? Shake your head like this. No. Do we always understand it, perhaps, or agree with it? Shake your head like this. There's been times where I said, I don't understand this, God. I'll be honest with you. I don't really understand why this isn't happening this way or why we need to do things like this. But guess what? It's not about little old Larry. It's about God and His church. It's not about me. And when the world understands that it's not about them and it's about what God wants, just think how much better the church would be as a whole. Why do churches split? Is it because of God's fault? It's because of selfishness and selfish desires and selfish needs and selfish wants. That's why churches split. It's not because that's what God desired, because God desires unity among all, right? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Same mind, same judgment, same attitude. All those things. And man is the one that messes those things up and causes the division. You know, it's about dying to self. It's about living for Him and living with Him for eternity. So the concept that we have to understand is that from the time we're converted, whether we're 16 or 96, whatever the case is, that my life is lived in step with God. And guess what? The blessing of that life is what God says comes in the end. I'm not just serving God to know what I'm going to get out of it and then I'm done. Because I've actually heard people say, well, I'm just going to be baptized because I get to go to heaven. No, you don't. Not if that's your attitude. Because the Bible says, be thou faithful, the Greek, even to the point if it causes your own life. Even if it means you have to die for this life, then that's how you're going to follow it. That's be thou faithful unto or even for death. So when you put it in those terms, ask yourself, is it a life worth living? That even if it causes me to be killed, am I still willing to live the life that God wants me to live? Any last questions or comments before the last bell rings? Crystal clear as mud, right? All right. Thank you. I appreciate it.